We're in a brand new series, week one of a new series called These Four Walls. And so we just got through with a series on greater. And if you missed it, go back and catch up on the weeks that you missed. But we're starting a new series today called These Four Walls. And so how many of you know that sometimes your family relationships, the relationships that mean the most, the relationships that are the closest to you, are the relationships that we often do the most damage in? How many of you have ever said some things, and the moment that you said it in the context of your family, the moment that you said it, you wish that you could just like reel it back in? You ever been that way in a situation with your family? Family life, family situations, that sometimes, though they're the greatest relationships, the most important relationships, we hurt them the most deeply. And so we're talking about these four walls. And so I want to ask you, in the context of relationships, in the context of family, how many of you say, I want my family life, whether you're single and on your way to marriage, or whether you have been married for years and years and years, or whether you're newly married like Nick and Cassidy, and they're newly still in love, romantic, exciting love, and that they wake up every morning and the birds are chirping and the sun is shining because they are so newly, happily married and in love. She's saying it is not that way. It wasn't that way. Oh, Lord, help Nick and Cassidy right now. So whether you're single and headed towards marriage, newly married and still in love, how many of you here, you want your families to be blessed? Raise them up high. Anybody want your families to be blessed? How many of you here, you ever say, I want my family to be cursed? I mean, we never say that. God, just send your curses on my family. Lord, just, I mean, not healthy families, right? You know? And so we want the blessings of God and the favor of God on our families. And so that's what we're talking about, is our Lord bless our families. But culturally, when we look at our families across America, the first thought that normally comes to mind is not, man, that's a blessed family. In fact, if you look at pop culture and you look at television and you look at those things, I mean, you don't see the Cosby Show anymore, where it's a healthy family, a strong, you don't see, Leave It to Beaver, right? You don't see that anymore. You see Breaking Bad. I mean, you see, Modern Family. It's just tons of dysfunction. You see, all the cartoons you see, man, none of them show a healthy family. And so when we think of families, the first word that doesn't come to our minds is, man, they're blessed. More often we say, man, they're struggling. Man, marriage just didn't turn out how they thought. It's harder than they thought. How many of you know marriage is hard? Yolanda goes, amen. Raul's not here today. I'm going to have to tell Raul. In fact, I've got his number right here. Can I call him right quick? He's at work. But then maybe you think, man, raising kids, I thought it was going to be so exciting and fun. And how many of you know raising kids is hard? Man, I mean, I couldn't wait to have kids, and then suddenly like 13 diapers on the first day. It was like, holy cow, I'm done with this. Madison was a poopy diaper making machine, man. Wow. And then maybe like you're thinking, there's so far I could take that but I'm going to stop right there. I love my young daughter. And then maybe you're thinking, man, finances, it's just different than I thought it would be. I thought we would have so much more at this point in life, and we don't think blessed. We often at times think struggling. And maybe today, maybe there's just way more temptations and distractions and struggles than there were before in simpler times. I don't know. With the accessibility of what we can view and what we can see and who we can meet, that maybe it's just tougher today, but we often don't think of being blessed as the first word that comes to mind. And so in this series, we're going to look at applying Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, to the context of our families. And so when you look at the Beatitudes, it's in Matthew chapter 5, and it was the beginning of Jesus' most famous teaching, his most famous or most quoted teaching, and you could say his greatest, but how do you quantify Jesus' greatest teachings? But it's for sure at the beginning of his most quoted teachings. And so in Matthew 5, he begins the Sermon on the Mount, and he begins it with the Beatitudes. And so we now want to look at that in the context of our family. And some would say, when you begin to teach on marriage, and when you begin to teach on family, and when you begin to teach on that thing, there are several disconnects with the audience. Some would say, hey, I've been married for 5 years, or I've been married for 25 years. I'm already way too deep in this to make any difference at this point. We are who we are. No, you're never too old to progress. You're never too old to grow. That it is, boom, the time now. And you say, well, I'm single, and so I'm single, so, you know, it doesn't apply to me. No, what better time to begin to prepare for God's blessings and to begin to prepare for God's future than right now as you begin to lay a foundation? Or maybe you say, I'm single again. I'm at that point where I'm single again. That's okay. That this applies to all of us in the context of our home, with our families, with our kids, and our bigger relationships of our extended family. This applies to us. And so let me tell you where we are. In Matthew 5, there's eight characteristics called the Beatitudes. And so this week we're talking about hungering, thirsting for righteousness. Next week we're talking about this. Blessed are the pure in heart for what? For they will see God. And so when we think of our American homes, we don't think of purity in the home. There's so many things that pollute and distract, there's so many sins available that we often don't think of that. So how do we bring about those who are pure of heart into the context of our home, and how do we develop a home where everyone's pure in heart? And so we're going to talk about blessed are the peacemakers. And some of you, have you ever grown up in a family situation where they're not peacemakers, but they're peace takers. And so we're going to talk about blessed are the peacemakers. And then the last week is we're going to talk about blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now I want to tell you this, that if you are a family that is Christ-centered, a family that is following God, a family that is fully committed and fully devoted to the cause and purposes and the way of Christ, you're going to face some persecution at time. But you never should back down from or worry about persecution that you face for the cause of Christ. And so in this series, I'm going to talk about things from my family experience growing up. And I feel like I have a great family growing up, but we were far from perfect. And I'll even talk about things from my own family, and it's not necessarily the end-all, be-all, not at all, because we have our quirks and warts and scars as well. And something that I think is really funny, and I'm going to kind of confess to you guys today, is that every time that I go to do a series, that we as a church go to do a series on marriage or on family or on parenting, every time heading up to that, Tamara and I get in a big argument. Every single time. And so this week, as we're talking about God bless this home, God, you know, have, you know, help our homes, these four walls, you know, let the Beatitudes reign in our homes, Tamara and I got in a knockdown, drag-out fight this week. That wasn't knocked down, drag out. I mean, once she knocked me down, she didn't drag me anywhere. She left me right there, you know, for days, you know. And so, we did get an argument, though, and there was tension. There wasn't knocked down, drag out. There was tension. And so we're going to talk just from a sense of honesty and transparency. God, we want the Beatitudes. We want your blessings. We are on this home and within these four walls. And so if you'll turn them in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And let's read verse 6 together. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Underline that phrase, hunger and thirst for righteousness. And it says, for they will be filled. And I want you to underline or circle the word filled as well. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then circle the word filled. Is that that's what God is saying, that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And yet, so many homes today are not filled with what matters most. So many homes are not filled with the things of importance. Instead, we're striving for something, for anything that brings meaning to our lives. Now, why is it that we're striving and that we're searching? Because we're filling our lives with things that don't really matter. And as a result, we're not experiencing the blessings of God to the level or to the depth or to the width that we could, because we're not filling our lives with the things that we should be filling our lives with. Let me give you an example that could correlate. is that I love a good, green, healthy, thick San Augustine lawn. I love a healthy lawn. And so the key way, though, to get a healthy lawn is I'll start this month putting down some winterizer on the grass. And then at Christmas time, I'll put some more winterizer, turf builder, pre-emergent on the grass as well. And I'll do it again at the end of January. And it builds the roots for a healthy lawn in the spring. But you can buy good winterizer and good turf builder, and you can buy bad. And sometimes when you buy the bad, instead of having the nutrition and the nutrients and the right chemicals in there that allow your grass to flourish, it has simply filler in there, and you're just putting junk on your yard. You're putting up ground up bone or ground up wood or things that don't really matter and don't really help your yard. It just helps to fill up the bag to make you think you're getting more than you're getting. And in the same way in our lives, if we're filling ourselves up with stuff, it's just filler instead of filling. It's just filler instead of filling. And so we're just making our lives busy or making our lives full of stuff, but it's not really filling to us spiritually. It's not satisfying to our souls because it's filler. And so today, we want God's blessings, but we're pursuing things that often don't matter most. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so today, I want to ask you the question that I want us to rhetorically work through, and maybe you write it on your notes today, is what are you hungering and thirsting for most in your life? What is it that you're pursuing that you want the most? So maybe let's bring it a little closer to home. Let's bring it a little easier for us to analyze. Is if I were to say in the last 7 days, what are you pursuing most? In the last 7 days, what are you hungering and thirsting for most in our lives? And maybe it's like, hey, I want to work hard. I want to make money. I want to do that so on the weekends I can just relax and I can rest. Maybe if we're honest and we're saying, hey, I really care what people think about me. I really care what my friends say. I really care what they feel about me. And so I'm into really this image management. It's just adult popularity is what it is. I'm into image management. And so like in the context of a church world, maybe we come in on Sunday mornings and we walk in and we're like, hey, how are you? I've got my shirt pressed. I've got the big Bible in my hands. My kids look good. I'm sitting with kids' church. Hey, how are you? Brian, good to see you. Jen, how are you? All right. And yet we don't really ever show that on the way to church we were yelling at each other and we were cursing and we were angry, because when we get into service time, it's like put your game face on. It's time to look good. Maybe that's what we're pursuing. Maybe that's what it is for us. Maybe that the thing that we're pursuing is the win, whatever the win is. Maybe we're pursuing something that's the nicer job, the better car, material things. Maybe it's that we want our kids to achieve so much so that that becomes for us the thing we pursue. Have you ever seen like the 5-year-old soccer game to where they can't even put 3 passes together and it's really the kid that's grown up the fastest, that team wins because he's faster and can score all the goals, but you see the parents are so into it, they get angry and they yell at the ref, and I'm thinking, it's 5-year-old soccer. They can't even, they don't even have goalies in 5-year-old soccer. Right? They just have a little bitty goal, and the parents are like, rah, rah, red face and the vein on the forehead. Well, why? Because for them, that's the thing that they're pursuing, is that win of achievement of their children. And they're saying, well, my kid's on the 5-year-old travel team. What is that? What are we pursuing? What are we hungering for? And if we're honest, many of us have pursued many things or some things that are, we've put them above God. But the Beatitudes and saying, hey, the context of this home and these four walls, he says, hunger and thirst for righteousness. So what do we need to do to hunger and thirst for righteousness? So what do we need to do to say in our hearts, I want to pursue God, I want to chase God, and I'm not going to pursue some things or any things above God? What do we need to do? Here's what we need to do. We need to change our appetites. How many of you in here that you love food? Anybody in here, you love food? I love food. And you want to know what I love maybe the most? I love McDonald's. I know, it's not even real food, but I love McDonald's. And in fact, we go on a trip all the time, and I say, hey guys, there's a McDonald's. It's right off of every interstate, every other exit, there's a McDonald's. And so yesterday morning, we went to my niece's regional final cross country, whatever. And we went to hang out with family at a cross country meet. And so we're leaving, and I'm with Madison. It's me and Madison. I said, hey, you want to get some breakfast? She goes, yeah, let's get some breakfast. I said, let's stop right there at McDonald's. And she goes, ooh. And I said, yeah, you want to stop at McDonald's? She goes, no, Dad. And it was like reverse roles. It was the dad saying, yeah, let's go to McDonald's. And the kid saying, no. But I also love sweets. How many of you here, you love sweets? And so I have two of my daughters that like to bake, and it's just not healthy. And then I love steak. I can still tell you the best steak I've ever had at Morton Steakhouse with a friend. Oof. Cajun sirloin, and it was so good, medium with the pink in the middle, and it was just butter melted on top. Hallelujah. Let's just close. Can we go to lunch now? I love food. And so a few years ago that I love good pizza, I mean the pizza bites, a little, you know, pizza, I love good food, I love bad food, I love healthy food, I love junk food, and a few years ago, it started catching up with me. Something happens to your body when you turn 40, and it started catching up with me, and so my pants, I had trouble, like on one of them, I couldn't snap it or button it, and so I had to have the belt to keep it together, and my t-shirts were tied around the middle, and so finally I thought, man, I got to change this, it's getting out of hand. So I went to a nutritionist, and I said, look, I don't want to do a diet, I want to do a six-week diet. I want to do a healthy way to eat that I can live the rest of my life. So can you help me where I'm not just skimping, but where I'm eating, but I'm eating good stuff, and I can live the rest of my life? And so she said, okay, here's how you eat. You do this, you do this, and she even gave me examples and meal plans. And so I got this whole thing going. I started noticing that my pants fit again, and I noticed that my shirts weren't, you know, coming up over my belly button, you know, and I noticed that I was, you know, I'm exaggerating a little bit, the point is that I noticed that I began to feel better and more energy, and that I was eating right, and I knew that something changed when one night I was hungry and I was craving something, and I knew that my diet had changed when I was craving carrots and a glass of ice cold water. Well, why did my cravings change? Because what I fed my body changed. And when you change what you put in, the cravings of your body begin to change. And the same thing begins to happen spiritually, that when we begin to put in the things of God, and we begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness, and we begin to see the nearness of God in our families, and we begin to see His blessings as He leads us and guides us, we begin to long for more of God. And the junk food of the world no longer satisfies us, that we want the things of God to bless, to experience His blessings and His favor, and we begin to hunger and thirst after Him. Because what we put in begins to change what we crave, that we need to change our appetites. And that we're starting to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we find some satisfaction in God instead of achievement, or instead of advancement, or instead of our kids achieving. Not that those things are bad, but the pursuit is of God and letting Him arrange the rest of our lives. But why don't we see more people, more families hungering thirst after righteousness? Why don't we see more people saying, I am hungry for God, and more families, I'm going to pursue God? Let's talk today about some things that do and do not work. So if you're taking notes today, I want to give you two things that don't work. First of all, some things that don't work and why we don't pursue God is legalistic Christianity does not work. Also, secondly, not only does legalistic Christianity not work, but lukewarm Christianity does not work. Legalistic Christianity is this. Legalistic Christianity takes the message of the gospel, it takes the message of grace, it takes the amazing story of Christ on the cross, the forgiveness of God, it takes the gospel and reduces it to a set of rules, a set of do's, a set of do nots, a set of should and shouldn'ts, ought nots, will and won'ts. It takes the amazing message of Jesus and reduces it to rules. And that we get right with God only with external righteousness, and we do enough rules like we talked about last week, that if I keep the rules for a week, I go up one rung. Will I keep the rules another week, I go up two rungs. And if I build a big enough platform, surely God is pleased with me because I have done good, enough good for him to be impressed. But I want to tell you this. I mean, it doesn't work. Legalistic Christianity doesn't work. And so how many of you know the stereotype of pastor's kids? Like that they've lived with rules, that they've lived with all the harsh rules that, hey, you may be tough, but you better put that smile on when we walk in the door because we got to look good. It's church time. And I was at the church planning conference that was leading last week, and he said, the guy said this. He goes, how many of you in here, anybody in here, pastor's kids? And a few raised their hand, woo, woo. You know, they were all cheering. He goes, you're either a drug dealer or a worship leader. Because you grew up with maybe with all these unrealistic rules and expectations, and you burned away from that, and you pulled away from that because legalistic Christianity doesn't work. It just doesn't benefit us. And we talked about that last week when we said that religion is saying, okay, Madison, you go four steps up, one square over, four forward, one right, come three back, and you have to do this routine, and if you don't keep it, then you're not right with God. Whereas relationship is that he puts his arm around you and he said, okay, we've gone four up, let's step over. Now we're going to go four more. That relationship is not him just giving you direction, but him directing you and walking with you. Because legalistic in our homes, in the context of family, it just doesn't work. Lukewarm Christianity, what is this? Lukewarm Christianity is believing in God, but living as if he doesn't exist. It's that we believe in God, and it's we acknowledge his existence, but then we live as if his value is so low that he doesn't deserve any of our affection and our heartbeat and our love. And you know what we can really call this? It's cultural Christianity. And I want you to know, in Dallas, we are great at cultural Christianity. We are the champs at cultural Christianity. There was a speaker at Dallas Theological Seminary, and I was watching online a few years ago, and he stands up and he says, Dallas is known to be the center of the evangelical world. And the room clapped, and he said, I say it's the center of dead, dry, crusty religion because we're missing the mark in regards to Christ. Because lukewarm Christianity doesn't work. Lukewarm Christianity is that we believe in God, but there's zero life change and zero transformation. Because when we taste grace, when we experience God, and this is what the point that the guy was making on the online. When we experience grace and we taste God and we encounter the living God, we don't want to live pursuing the world. We want to live embracing God. Does that make sense? That lukewarm Christianity, it doesn't work. It destroys. It doesn't benefit cultural Christianity. In fact, Christ says, I'd rather you be hot or cold. Because if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out. Lukewarm Christianity is that we're Christian in name only, but no passion for God and no hatred for sin. That really in our lives, we should have a holy distaste for sin and a holy passion for God. But what does work? Let me go through several statements with you, and the first two statements are going to seem like they're the same, but they're not. And so if you're taking notes, and this is incredibly important, if you're a single, take note on this because this is incredibly important, that what are the things in our lives? Two statements that make a difference. One is we're not just a Christian family, we're a Christ-centered family. And you say, that's the same thing. No, it's not. That it's not just a quote-unquote Christian family, but we're a Christ-centered home. To where Christ is not a part of our family, but he is the entire thing. He is the central focus. He is the reason and the purpose of our lives. And where we live today, that we can say, I'm a Christian home. that where we live today, we can say we're a Christian family and it not really mean a thing. Now, there are parts of the world that if you say, this is a Christian family, Christian home, it can cost you your life, it can cost you your freedoms. But where we say live today, that we can say we're a Christian home and there's zero repercussions and it doesn't necessarily even mean a thing. But in our lives, that we have to not just be Christian, quote unquote, but that where we are, our whole home, our lives, our families are centered around Christ. Not when it's convenient, but our lives are centered around Christ. And I love what David says. In fact, David had an incredible gift to write poetry and to write in a way that gives great imagery. That David, King David, was this incredible author and incredible writer. Had an incredible heart and he blew it and made some really bad decisions. But David had this incredible ability to write something and you could visualize like you're there. So I want you to read this verse with me in Psalms 63. Psalm 63 says this, that you God are my God. I earnestly seek you. I thirst for you. My whole body longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. So here's not the picture. The picture isn't that I just drove to work and I'm a little thirsty, so I walk in the office building and I stop by the water fountain and I get a sip of water and that was it. The visual here is that he is in a desert, that there's tumbleweeds going by, there's dust blowing up, there is just a vast parched desert, and he's been out in it for days, and he's saying, my whole body longs for you. I thirst after you, you are my God, and I long after you the way I long if I'm parched, and I'm thirsty, and I'm dry, and I'm dehydrated, and I want some water. That's how I long after you, God. And so now I want us to take into the context of our families. That Keith, you've got a wife and three so cool boys. So let's put this in the context of our families now. And here's what it says if we kind of tweak it just a little bit. That God, you are our God. Earnestly, we seek you. We thirst for you. Our whole family longs for you. Imagine that what we often long for in place of God. That often we long for things in place of God that is seeing. If we were to say this in the same way, oh, Mercedes, I long for you. Like I'm in a desert in a dry and thirsty land. I long for your seat warmers on my rear end in the morning when I wake up. I long for your AC to blow upon my face. Doesn't that sound so corny? I mean, this morning we needed some seat warmers, right? That Texas was cold. It was whatever it was, but that sounds so corny when we're saying, I long for you, and yet we often place those meaningless things above hungering and thirsting for God. And so in our homes, we're saying, God, in these four walls, send your blessing. God, in these four walls, work in us, but we have to put God first. So what else works? Besides being a Christ-centered home, not just a Christian in name, what else works? Is that we help our family to see God as loving and as approachable and as involved. That we create an environment, in fact, on your sheets, that a pastor asks his daughter, he says, how can we help people become Christ-centered in being in their families? And his reply was this. Her reply was, if you're taking notes today, look on your notes. It says, you should create an environment where your kids want to have discussions about God, so it's not something they feel like they have to do, but something that they want to do. That we make God viewable as approachable, that with all that we do, God is a part of the discussions. And all that we do, that when God is speaking to us in the Word, we talk about it. When we're going through tough times, we say, God, we want your help. That it's just a part of what we do, that God is approachable. And so kind of the next point here is that what are some steps that we can take to hunger and thirst after God and to make that an environment, to create that environment in our families, is that we involve God in our daily conversations. In fact, James, something that you know, I'm with your kids, that when y'all see a beautiful sunset, go, man, look what God made for us today. To where it's just part of our conversations. that Jeremy, when you're with your boys and you are doing something fun, you say, man, well, how grateful are we that God gave us this beautiful day to play in the park. That it becomes a part of our conversations that Keith, when you have read something in the Word that is powerful, that you go, Denise, man, listen to what God spoke to me this morning in the Word. Isn't this really a great verse? And it becomes a daily part of our conversations that it's something that we just do. That every topic we include God in. And so the thing is, in marriage, instead of going, what should we do? What should we do? What should we do? That we don't know what to do. Should I take this job? Instead, in the marriage, we go, what does God have us to do? What does God want us to do in this next step with our job? What does he want us to do with our home? What does God want us to do? And that it becomes a part of our conversations. And that suddenly we're recognizing the work of God in our relationships and in our jobs and in our marriages and in our children's lives and in our schooling and in whatever situation. We begin to see the presence of God working because we're talking about it and we're noticing what God is already doing. Daily conversations. I encourage you when you go home, if you have children, ask them what they learned in church. If you're married, say, hey, what stood out to you today in the message? Rob and Jimmy, when you guys go home, you say, hey, babe, what did you learn in the message today? And I mean, Rob, she's going to quote everything to you because she loves all the messages, right? There's that. You go home to your roommate and say, hey, listen to what I learned today. It would love me. Listen to what I got. And when you go back to the dorm, listen to what I got out of church today. That it becomes a part of our daily conversations. The next one here is how do we create a hunger and thirst for righteousness in our homes, in the context of our families, in our dorm? How do we create this hunger and thirst for righteousness? Because the second thing is this, is that we make church non-negotiable. We make church non-negotiable. And here's what I want to say clearly, that this is a deep passion of mine, that if we are going to be a Christ-centered home, that the priority of worshiping God with your church family is non-negotiable. That's just what we do. It's something, it's not just the rules, it's out of obedience, but it's with purpose, it's what we do. And so, a funny story that I'm a little hesitant to tell here. I told it in early service. But Mally, my youngest, does good in school, and there was a couple things that she had slacked up on, that she hadn't turned some papers in. Like, if you're studying and you struggle, that's one thing. It's totally okay. But if you're just not turning stuff in, that doesn't work. And Tamara leans into her one day as they're talking. She leans in and she says, let me tell you something, little girl. Now, Mally's in kids' church. She goes, let me tell you something, little girl. We're Normans, and we do two things. We do Jesus, and we do education, and you will do both. Ooh! I guarantee you, Mally has turned every paper in on time since. But part of it is just what we do. Now, here's the deal. It is out of obedience. And in fact, Hebrews 10:25 says, don't forsake gathering together, as some are in the habit of doing. Instead, basically, go to church is what it's saying. So it's something that we do out of obedience to the Lord. But why do we do it? What is the purpose behind it? The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. That builds our faith that when we come and worship together, that we are worshiping with other believers and that we go to church out of obedience, but it is also with a purpose to build our faith. And we make this as a non-negotiable in our homes. This is what we do. And so earlier this summer, at the beginning of August, that there were a couple of weeks that I took off and wasn't in the office, and I stayed home and rested, and I got prayed and kind of geared up for the fall, and there were two Sundays that I wasn't going to be here at Grace Hill. So the first Sunday came, and we got up, and we came to church here, Grace Hill, and we came 5 minutes before service. We hung out for a little while after service and left, but we had no responsibilities. We didn't do anything. We just came to church and worship because it's what we do. In obedience, but with purpose. And then the second week, I got up with Madison, and me and Madison went out to the church in Red Oak, where Tamara and I met, and where her parents still attend, and we went to church there, and Tamara begins to text me. She says, hey, this was a really good song. We just, she named the song. I thought, we just sang that song here too. And then she said, I didn't really like that solo that the girl sang. And I was thinking, a girl just sang a solo here too. I thought, as our where they went to church, and we went, I mean, are they doing the same thing? And what ends up that her and the other two girls are in their pajamas, and they're gathered around watching online, and they're worshiping with them worshiping, and they're doing the sermon, and we're at the same church service because it's what we do, that we worship. It's non-negotiable, but it's with a purpose. And something I thought was really good in a sense is I asked the girls, are we Christ-centered? And McKenna said something. She said, yeah, because you set the expectations and you lead us and you've made church a priority and it's what we do. It's where we go. And I don't want it to be out of just religious duty, but at the same time, they know that as a family, we're going to go and worship the Lord together. The third thing is to show how seeking and serving God is fun. Man, we are a family that's got our warts and our quirks and our areas that we're still working through and being perfected as we seek the perfecter and being made good as we seek the one who is good. But my two younger daughters, if they go to bed early, they go upstairs and boom, they're out. Tamara, she's to bed early, but my oldest daughter is a lot like me, that she wants to stay up and takes a little while to get down, and in the morning takes a little while to get up, and I'll go and check on her late at night, and her light's on, and I'll go to say, hey, it's time to go to bed, and I open the door, and she's in there reading her Bible and journaling what she's learning in her Bible. She's journaling in a notebook, and it makes my heart so happy. But do you want to know why she does that? Because every morning she sees her mom up with a cup of coffee, her Bible, and writing what she's learning in the Bible. And so she sees that her mom is doing it, and now she's doing it. And then my McKenna, that she is really inquisitive, and she's asking me, and this is really cool, tons of questions about the end times, about Revelations. How many of you in here have ever read Revelations? How many of you know it's like a science fiction movie and it's hard to understand? And she's asking me these questions, and I'm a pastor, and I'm like, I don't know. You know, she's asking me questions that I don't know. And so we've done some research, and we've made a little timeline, and my dad knows all that stuff, and he's got the poster on the wall, you know, the end times poster. And so she's asking questions. But why does she do that? Because partly she hears in our home, we talk about the Bible and hear questions, and we ask questions, and we answer them, and we kind of debate back and forth and talk about it. And so she's inquisitive because she's seen that in the home. And so for us, we read the Bible together some, and we pray together some, and we're far from having it all together. And every time we talk on family, Tamara and I get in an argument the week before. But it's about pursuing the one who is good. And sometimes we don't have to tell our spouse, or we don't have to tell our kids, or we don't have to tell our family to be good when we're seeking the one who is good. Because as we seek the one who is good, his Holy Spirit is directing and blessing, and we hunger and thirst for that more because that's what's in our lives. And so the question is, how do we say, Lord, we hunger and thirst for righteousness? The Bible says this, to seek God first, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then as we're putting God first, and we're seeking him first, and we're saying, God, I hunger and thirst for you, he's going to give us direction and provision and arrangement of all the other areas in our lives. But when we talk about family and having a healthy family and a Christ-centered family, here's some of the kickback that comes many times. Is, man, we're too messed up. We've gone too far. We could never do those things. I want you to know that you can have everything that God wants you to have. Man, growing up, I had a totally dysfunctional family, a totally unhealthy family. I don't even know how to do it in the future or do it in the present. I've never seen it. We can never, ever. You can have everything that God wants you to have as we pursue him. And so I want to encourage you to lead. Moms, lead. Dads, lead. Husbands, lead. Wives, lead your family this way to where you want. Can we lead towards a Christ-centered culture in our home? Yeah. Can we lead towards making church a priority? Yes. Can we talk about God daily? Yes. Can we show that serving God is fun and not a drudgery? Yes. We can have everything that God has because God, listen, God wants to bless your home. How many of you believe that today, that God wants to bless your homes? He wants to bless your homes. And sometimes it's the hardest relationships, the one we care about the most, and yet we do the most hurtful things. But God wants to bless our homes. And I love what Joshua said. He's bringing the children of Israel through the wilderness and bringing them into the promised land. And he stops them and he has a talk with them. And he has like a real fatherly talk with the nation and with the leaders. And he says, today choose who you're going to serve. Whether the one true God or the idols, the little god of your forefathers that you served over there before we came over. You choose today who you're going to serve. And then he says a prophetic statement where he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it's what we do, not out of ritual, not out of religion, not out of that, but we are going to have a live, vibrant relationship with God. We will serve the Lord. And I want us to say that over our homes. That culture, you can do whatever you want, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we'll reach out, and we're going to love, and we're going to embrace, and we're going to evangelize, and we're going to share the amazing message of Christ, the gospel. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That we make that commitment, that we will follow God, Joshua 24:15. And so today, choose this day, a cultural Christianity home or a Christ-centered home. That we want God to bless these four walls. We want God to bless our families, and he wants to. But it's a matter of us hungering and thirsting for righteousness, because that fills us instead of just being filler. That gives us contentment and peace. And the more we experience, the more we desire it.